Got your Bibles, turn with me. John chapter 16 is where we're going to be, week two of our Advent series. Some of you are relatively new to Advent. I always want to keep that in mind. Some of you have been journeying with us as we do this every year. If you are newer to this, we follow the Christian calendar. And so the Christian calendar starts at Advent and goes all the way through to the beginning of like the summer with Pentecost Sunday. And one of the reasons we do this is the Christian calendar kind of pulls us out of the cultural narrative and the cultural story and into the story of God. And it allows us every year to walk through the story of Jesus from birth, through to Lent, death, resurrection, Easter, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the church and Pentecost. And it's just an incredible rhythm that every year kind of roots us back into this. So the word Advent is a Latin word, coming or arrival. And so you and I were situated between two Advents, that Christ has come, but how many know that Christ will come again? And what it does is it allows us for a minute just to kind of stop and anticipate the coming of Jesus, to really take it in and to build anticipation for Christ coming and to kind of sit in the darkness for a minute, because it was really dark leading up to the arrival of Christ. There was 400 years where the prophets were silent, this intertestamental period where it seemed like God was not moving. We know that God was at work, but it didn't seem like God was, and there was no kind of prophets. And so we kind of sit in this darkness, because how many know the light is so much brighter once you've sat in the darkness and you feel the gravity of kind of what Jesus has done. And the first coming of Christ roots us in the confidence that Christ will come again. That first coming, they were really sitting in the darkness. This second coming that we're awaiting, we're sitting in the light. We're sitting in the light because of what Christ has done and waiting for God to move once again. And I know that sometimes there's people, when they're new to Advent, they think that Advent is just another word for Christmas. It's not. They coincide and they walk right alongside each other. And sometimes Advent actually stands in contradiction to Christmas. And what do I mean by that? In Advent, we actually push against this desire just to continue to consume more, thinking that if we just consume more and get more, then we'll be fulfilled. And in Advent, we realize that fulfillment and contentment is not found in just the Christmas season. It's found in the person of Jesus. Amen. And so there's not some perfect scenario out there that will somehow fulfill what's lacking inside of you. We push against this commercialized fantasy of Christmas, again, that the world wants to give you. I was watching football yesterday, and this Home Depot commercial comes on, and like they sucked you into this narrative, like the one thing you're missing in Christmas is the perfect gift. Well, we push against that, right, in Advent, and saying, hey, it's great. The gifts, the festivities are amazing, but this is a time for us as followers of Jesus to focus on the arrival of Jesus, to internalize it, to allow it to become real to us, not just to go through the motions and sing the songs and think that somehow Christmas will fulfill what's lacking inside of us. And these are conversations we actually are having with our kids. And so we do a little thing every year with our kids, and we just have a little Advent calendar. And so every day of Advent, we pull open a little Advent calendar drawer, and it says something. Sometimes it's an activity or a conversation, or we read a scripture. And yesterday was actually about Christmas and Advent. And it's even helping our kids pull them out of this Christmas narrative that's just about receiving and presents and gifts, and into the narrative that Christ came to serve and Christ gave to give his life away. And if you're a parent in the room, you probably feel this tension, because around Christmas time, you want it to be like this perfect magical experience for your kids, right? Anybody feel, any like parents, like you feel that tension? And so you have expectations that are obviously very different sometimes than reality. Right? We face that when we go to Santa, see Santa every year. And so they're going to put some pictures on the screen. This first one is my son Jackson, the first time he saw Santa. Come on now. Wasn't impressed. Nope. And so we're like, oh, that's just our first child. Our second child, Selah, it'll be much better. So here's Selah with Santa. Come on now. Not loving it. It's got to get better with our third. Sophie, let's see what Sophie responds to. Nope. Uh-uh. And there's something about your fourth child. They're just tough. They have to be to survive, right? Look at Jude. Loving life. Come on now. He's like, I ain't scared of Santa. I got poked 5 times the day I came home from the hospital, right? You know, right in the eye. And so we've learned to manage our expectations with our kids. Like, we love Christmas, but we now we kind of know what to expect, right? Expectation in reality. And just even helping our kids Man, even yesterday, the conversation we had last night was just, hey, it's great to receive. There's nothing wrong with gifts. But how many know, what does it mean that Jesus came to serve and not be served? What does it mean for us to love people well in this Christmas season? What does it mean for you to be a giver and not just a receiver? And so even telling our kids, like, you're going to buy gifts for each other and we're going to pick some friends and do some things that get us out of just this desire to consume and reorients us in a desire to give. Amen? And I think that's what Advent season does for us. It roots us in a better and a greater story. One of the major themes of Advent just happens to be a major theme of the Christian life. And it's one of waiting. How many love to wait? You guys love to wait on things, right? We hate it. And obviously we live in a world where we do everything technology at your fingertips so you don't have to wait on anything. Advent is a season of waiting for God with God. I think this is really important for us. Not only are we waiting for God, but we're waiting with God for God to move. And there's one question that I just want to present to you this morning. We lit the Advent calendar of peace, and there's a question that I just want you to wrestle with for a minute with me in the few minutes we have remaining. What is the one thing you are waiting on right now that is causing some level of fear or anxiety in your life? And I want you to really think about something. Whenever you're living in the middle of the night, whatever it may be, like when you think about this thing, you're like, man, I wish that was resolved. Or if this would just take care of itself or be done, man, I'd have so much more joy, or I'd be able to just rest easier. And how many know in life there's always something we're waiting on? The Christian life is one of waiting. We are positioned between Christ has come and Christ will come again. And so until we get to that place, there's always this tension of we're waiting with hope for God to renew and restore something. And here's what I've learned if you're taking notes and following along. Waiting is one of God's greatest instruments of transformation. And I already know what some of you guys are thinking. No, there's got to be a better way. I can be transformed a different way than waiting. And I've just realized over the years, and some of you know, you've read the book, and I've talked about this, my book, The Beauty of the In-Between, is all about waiting. It's the season of what do we do in the in-between moments? Do we learn to love the in-between, or do we despise it? Well, guess what? You live most of your life in the in-between. Most of your life is positioned in this place, and so what do you do when life is not exactly like you want it to be? And I think here's what waiting does for us. I think waiting pulls us into God in ways that our comfort zone just doesn't, right? Waiting opens our hearts to be transformed by God. Waiting often disrupts our comfort zone and our status quo, all the things that we try to maintain, right? We love maintaining a comfort zone. It's the reason it's called a comfort zone. And waiting disrupts it. Waiting activates our faith and our trust and surrender. When you're waiting on something, you're forced to trust God for what you do not see, right? So many times we'd rather trust God for what we already see or what we received. Waiting can be simultaneously agonizing and beautiful. It can be great. It's because where we see God show up and we see God move, and yet it's agonizing because nobody enjoys waiting. I use this example almost every Advent because it's a perfect example in my life. The agonizing and the beauty of waiting is especially our second child, Selah. I remember we'd had Jackson a boy, and when we heard it was a girl, we were excited for this, and we didn't know we were going to have four at that time, so we thought maybe we'll just have a boy and a girl, and we go in, and you have this ultrasound, and they're like, man, it's a girl, but we need to tell you that she has single umbilical artery going her cord, and so what that's going to cause for her is potentially a lack of growth and development that we're going to have to be able to see. Most of the kids that are born with this don't grow like they're supposed to in the womb. Immediately you're like, yeah, to, oh. And then you go back the next time in our second visit, and they're like, we should tell you that her amniotic fluid is incredibly low. It's severely low. You're going to need to come in every week between now and the birth, and we're just going to need to measure it, because if it gets any lower, we're going to have to try to come up with another solution. And then the third time we come in, they said, we have a spot on her heart, and we're worried about the development of her heart. And, you know, as a dad, you're just like, there's nothing I can do about any of these, and you just keep adding them. And this joyful moment of anticipation of our daughter is now turning into like the most agonizing months of our life, right? And we're watching as like it's critically low fluid and all of these things happening. And then as we get closer to where we can actually deliver her, they're like her cord is literally withering away to nothing, right? And I remember the day that they finally called us in and said, we're going to have to take her early. And, you know, I'm in the room and we have family and friends coming in town, things of that nature. And like I'm watching this monitor as she's skipping heartbeats. And sometimes it would go silent and I would literally not breathe during that time. And then it would come back on. And anybody ever been in a room like that as a mom and dad? And you're just like, you know, if you didn't have a prayer life, now you do, right? And just the agonizing of waiting, of like you're waiting for something that's great, but the waiting is so painful. Right? And all of those, I didn't tell the end of this story, and people were like, how does it end? Well, you can see her, she's in City Kid, she's 9, she's great. You know, like it all resolved itself over time. But it doesn't make it any more difficult in the season, does it? And we're all waiting for something. And you would be foolish not to think to yourself, like, I want it to be resolved. And you're not selfish for asking that. But at the same time as we wait, what are we asking that God would do inside of us? Like what's being developed inside of us? Because how many know that all of us can live this what-if life? If you begin to live a what-if life, I'm telling you, fear, anxiety will just take over. It will be like a disease that comes in. If you allow your mind to begin to go down that road, what if I lose my job? Or what if I have to stay in this job? What if this new COVID variant begins to do what it did the first couple times? What's going to happen to me, our future, the trip, my job, school? Like, you can play that game, can't you? I'm not immune to that either. I mean, in the back of my head, I'm like, oh man, are we going to see half of our church begin to worship back home or go God knows where? I mean, that's part of what I'm thinking as we kind of navigate this time. What if my relationship with my child is never fully restored? What if my health never goes back to what it used to be? What if I don't meet somebody? That just doesn't happen for me. What if we never have a child? What if the economy collapses? What if something happens on our drive to work? What if, what if, what if? Like, you can play this game all day, can't you? And it's just something like, as that ball gets to roll, as that train gets rolling, sometimes it's hard to stop it. And you begin to live in this. And God, I think during this time of Advent, wants to break into our chaos and conflict with peace. He wants to break into the middle of your mess, and the circumstances don't always change, but there's something about the heart that changes and the way that you see life. A couple of things that I think are important to remind ourselves as we wait. Number one is this: God's grace is fully sufficient for every situation. Let me just tell you, I have never in my lifetime seen so many people dealing with some level of mental health and anxiety and fear. And sometimes you need a counselor, sometimes medication can help. I'm a believer in all of those things, and you need to explore those things. I also believe that spiritual formation helps, okay? I believe that that's a piece of this puzzle that we have to learn to walk in and to live in. And I think one of the things that we don't always understand is that God's grace is fully sufficient in every situation you go through. Now, we say that and we're like, yeah, that sounds good. Let me tell you what that means practically. There's not a thing that you're ever going to go through in life that God can't sustain you through his grace and love for you. And even what Jesus promises us in the book of Matthew is when you begin to worry about what you can't control. Like right now, if you're worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow or next weekend or next week, you are actually robbing yourself of the peace and the grace that God gives you today. Because guess what Jesus tells you? You know what I'm going to give you next week when you need it? Grace. I'm going to give you grace next week. Right when you need it, in the moment that you need it, the Holy Spirit's going to help you navigate that. So you worrying today robs you of the peace and grace God is offering you. And that's what we do. We begin to worry about what we can't control and a lot of things that don't ever happen, and it robs us of the peace that God wants us to live in. Yeah, your circumstances may not change, but guess what? You can live differently. You can live from this deep, deep place of peace. Number two, God is doing his best work in the waiting. Man, this is hard to believe sometimes, because waiting, there's just this lie of the enemy that says if you have to wait, God is indifferent. God is not moving. God stopped moving. God is not active anymore. And that could not be farther from the truth. Man, God is doing his best work in the waiting. And it's not God being indifferent. Number three is this: God's love and goodness for you supersedes your wildest imagination. Like, do you deep down inside, do you really believe this? You know what I've actually learned after walking with so many people over the years? People's deepest fears and insecurities, if we really dig down deep to the root level, they're insecurities about who God is. Man, do I really believe that God is fully loving and that no matter what happens to me, God is in control and always for my good? Can I really believe that when the world around me seems to be on fire? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Can you root yourself and believe that God's goodness supersedes anything that you can ever imagine? And number four is this: God's future for us is so good, so incredible, so magnificent that all our present struggles are worth it. God's future for you is so magnificent that anything you have to endure right now in the present, guess what? It's worth it. If some of you were here for our Revelation series, anybody stick around after that? A couple of you guys, the remnant who chose to? Yeah. It was a difficult one. I get it. I ticked off a lot of people touching on some things that were controversial. That's okay. I've never stopped me from doing it. And if you remember in that series, what we talked about is if God's ultimate future breeds more fear than joy, you need to reimagine your eternity. Right? When you think about God in the future, it should spur this deep joy that, guess what? I get to be with Jesus and my Creator forever in perfection, in the place that I was created to be. If you think about the future and you're worried about the details or how we're going to get there, you need to reimagine God's future. God is in control. Do we really believe right now how we live that God is preparing us for something better? I've actually learned that a lot of Christians have trouble with that. They don't actually believe that God is preparing us something greater. They're actually more worried about the details and all the things that they believe Revelation says that it really doesn't, that we waded into over those 6 weeks. I don't know if you remember this, but last year there was a comic strip that turned into a meme that was really, really popular, and they'll show it on the screen. Anybody remember this one? It's the dog, and everything around him's on fire because everything in 2020 just seemed like everything was on fire. And he's just saying to himself, "This is fine. It's fine. I'm okay with the events that are unfolding currently." And then down here at the bottom, as his face is melting off, "That's okay. Things are going to be okay." And I think sometimes we do this to ourselves. No, it's good. It's good. Right? The world's on fire around you, but there's this mentality that, like, you've got to be a person of faith, or you're trying to be optimistic. And it's one thing to be optimistic. It's another thing just to deny realities, right? Now, I'm going to pick on this for a little bit, so I don't mean to offend you, but I grew up in kind of a prosperity gospel movement. Like, we live in Tulsa. It had its foundations in Tulsa, right? So we've got to talk about this. Why do we have to talk about this? Because if you grew up in this, there's part of it you have to deconstruct. It wasn't biblical. What happens is sometimes, I remember as a kid, like at times my pastor would look at me and say, "Hey, guess what? You know, even if you have cancer, you don't say that you have cancer." And even as a 10-year-old, I'd be like, "That's weird." Like, your doctor just told you did. Why is it a lack of faith just to say, "Yeah, I got a diagnosis," right? And it was this idea that if you name it or accept the reality of your situation, you weren't living by faith. Not true. What happens is faith says, "Yeah, this is a reality of my life, but guess what? God is still in control. God is still good, and I will either be healed in the future to come, or God can heal me now." Like, that's faith. It's not the denying the realities of suffering and pain, which is what that kind of strain of Christianity does. I should say Christianity is kind of a false gospel, and if that offends you, we need to be offended by that because it sets people up for failure in their life. And you have to totally disregard the scriptures and the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus is, guess what? Troubles and difficulties are coming your way. Oh, you're going to live on mission for me and walk in obedience? You're going to add more to your life, but I'm with you. I'll guide you every step of the way, right? And so sometimes this false identity that we don't put our head in the sand and we don't act like it's not happening, we don't tell ourselves it's fine when the world is crumbling around us. But at the same time, in the midst of our circumstances, we can walk differently. We can walk differently. We can be people that are rooted in something that's immovable. I think that honors Scripture and honors God. Do you know how many people I've had to counsel over the years because they've come from this kind of background that they say, "I don't know why this happened to me. There must be some sort of deficiency in my faith." And I would just look at them and say, "That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. That is a lie." No, guess what? Sometimes faith is not letting go of the rope. Sometimes faith is you're walking through valleys and you just have to hold on and not let go. And it wasn't deficiency in your faith. It's because we're promised that life is difficult at times. And we still have to walk through the valleys in our life. Let me tell you, this is exactly what Jesus is getting to in the text that we're going to read just a few minutes that we have left this morning. In John chapter 13 through 17, Jesus gives us the upper room discourse. This is his last message to his disciples. And John gives us the longest version of this. The other synoptic gospels give us a little bits and pieces. But John, in John's gospel, he shares what Jesus shares with them. And can I tell you the theme in the upper room discourse is two things. Number one, tough stuff is going to happen to you. Right? And number two is this, God is faithful to see you through. That God's, the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. Those are the two things Jesus is trying to get the disciples to know more than anything. Let's pick this up. Jesus is predicting his death right here. In John chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." He says, the world rejoices over my death. You're going to weep and mourn because of what's happened. "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. And that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete." Jesus is preparing them, not just the disciples, but I think in a bigger way, preparing us of saying, you're going to go through seasons and times of grief, but guess what? Your grief and all of life is pointing somewhere. Like you're going somewhere with it. Can I tell you, if your life and all of the struggles you go through is not pointing you to somewhere better, you're going to be absolutely hopeless. I don't know how you walk through this life and all of the things that happen and the brokenness without being pointed to something better. How do you do that? And we as followers of Jesus, we're pointing towards someone better. And he uses this example. He's like the pain of childbirth. Pain, the childbirth is both beautiful and it, you know, it's anguish, but it's preparing you for something beautiful. And he says to the disciples, you're gonna go through this. You and I will go through this struggle. If we go down a few verses, here's what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." I've told you these things. Look at what Jesus is doing. He's closing the gap between expectation and reality. No, following me is not a bed of roses where life just goes up and to the right continually. Life has struggles. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't want you to be caught unaware. In this world, you will have trouble. The words of Jesus. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is speaking into the situation and saying, guess what? All of the things that you're going to face, they're temporary. And guess what? Even while you're facing them, you can experience joy and peace in me. John chapter 14, verse 25. Still part of the upper room discourse. Jesus says, "All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." What is Jesus telling his disciples? If you and I had been walking with Jesus, let me tell you what I would have done. "Jesus, if you are telling me you're about to leave, you better give me the 6 month or 1 year plan." Anybody else would have asked for that? Just me. No, I need to know where to go, what to say, and what's going to happen. And Jesus says, "I've got something better for you. I'm not going to tell you any of that. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And in every moment of your life, no matter where you are at and what you're doing, the Holy Spirit is going to be your advocate. And I'm going to be living in you. I'm going to guide you and lead you." How many know one requires faith and the other doesn't? Right? We'd rather just know the five-year plan. And Jesus says, no, because that doesn't require trust. And there's something about faith and trust that draws us in. There's something about waiting that draws us in to God. And God says, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. So you have nothing to fear, because guess what? You don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. But you know what I do know? The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. You don't know what's going to happen next week. And you can allow the enemy to rob you today of the peace of God, or you can rest today knowing, guess what? No matter what does happen, God's got you. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. God's grace is going to be sufficient. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, that's great truth. There's some of you in this room this morning, I know because I talked to a lot of you after first service. There's a lot of you here this morning. That is a liberating truth for you. Like, you need to daily live into that reality. You need to wake up in the mornings and remember that God's grace for you today is going to be sufficient, and you're going to change your way of thinking, and you're going to stop thinking about what you can't control, and you're going to start resting in the goodness and the grace of God. Amen? To help you overcome some of the fear and anxiety in your life. Here's what we learned if you're taking notes. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the absence of fear and the presence of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of conflict. If you wait for the absence of conflict, you will never find peace. Jesus, the Advent story, is God breaking through in a time of despair for Israel, for the Jewish people in Roman occupation, in a time of Herod the Great. It is not that all of that went away. It's that Jesus arrived and saying, I'm offering a better way in the midst of all of this. Some of us need to stop waiting for whatever needs to be reconciled, and we need to start resting in the peace of God that he's offering you today, right now in this moment, in the middle of whatever you're praying for, not being reconciled yet. It's not the absence of conflict, but the absence of fear and the presence of Jesus. You know what cannot coexist in the same space? Love and fear. Where there's the presence of one, there will be the absence of other. One of my life verses in my life, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts or drives out all what? Fear. The love of God is so perfect that when you begin to grasp the revelation of God's love, guess what fear has to do? It has to leave. Because you know how good and big and great God is. You know what happens when God begins to magnify or when you allow the fears in your life to be magnified? There's no place for God's perfect love and presence to dwell. That's why sometimes, man, in our life, that's why the psalmists, they're crying out for the presence of God, because the presence of God is that place where just fear leaves. Man, God is so big and God is so in control. And in the presence of God, I feel God's presence, and I know that whatever I'm worried about, God will take care of it. Learning to live in this reality of love. In Advent, God is breaking through the conflict, the fear, and the hopelessness with the light of Christ. And will we live in the peace of God? In the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your waiting, in the midst of you wishing something would be different, will you walk in peace? I want to read this passage over us this morning as we wrap up. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me as we wrap this up. Maybe right where you're at. Man, just allow these words. Maybe you close your eyes. Maybe you read it on the screen, whatever you want to do. I'm going to pick up in verse 16 of Psalms 33. Allow these words just to wash over you today. It says this. It says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And just right where you're at, if you would, just man, close your eyes, bow your heads, just right there. If we can just create a moment here. I asked this question earlier. What is the one thing you're waiting on right now that is causing some level of fear or anxiety? Some of you have kind of been maybe thinking about it, and maybe you've come to some conclusion, maybe you haven't. Some of you immediately something came to your mind. Like you knew exactly what it was. And guess what? There is nothing wrong with you asking for God to reconcile that. That's only natural. And I think God invites us to do that as his children. But maybe God is wanting to bring the peace of God in the midst of that waiting and circumstance. Maybe God's wanting to do something in you. With no one else looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in the room and you're like, there is something that's causing fear and anxiety right now in my life, just raise your hand right where you're at. Yeah, probably half the room. I got my hand raised this morning. We're going to take just the next few minutes before we take communion together. And we're just going to lay that at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to pray for God's revelation of his grace and goodness and love to become so great in your life that the fear and anxiety is driven out. I'm going to pray for a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds as we just give this to God. God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I don't want to deal with this fear and anxiety that overwhelms me at times. I don't want to live constantly just waiting for this to be reconciled. So Father, we give it to you this morning. We just offer it up to you right now. God, I give it to you. I give it to you. Regardless of whether you break through in this or whether you give me the grace and the strength to walk through it, God, I give it to you. God, I pray for your peace to overwhelm me right now. I pray for every person in this room who raised their hand, who's carrying that right now. Father, I pray that your peace would just overwhelm them. The peace of God that's described as surpassing all understanding, that doesn't even make sense, would overwhelm us. There would just be this sense of God has got me. My heavenly Father, my good, good Father is in control. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not gonna worry about next week or next month. I'm not gonna worry. I'm not gonna play the what if game. I lay that at the foot of the cross and I just trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you, Father. God, I pray for some breakthrough right now in hearts and minds in this room. Holy Spirit, you would begin to do the deep work that only you can do right now. Father, we ask that you would move right now. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that changes us and transforms us as we just give you the space to do that today. Thank you, Father. If you've got your communion elements and want to grab that, we're going to prepare ourselves. Let me say for you who in this room, maybe you raised your hand. Here's what I've learned about the control of fear and anxiety. It's not something I can pray one time and not worry about again. The rhythms and practices that we've been going through in our Streams of the Desert series for 3 months are ways that we continually allow God to transform. That's a prayer. I mean, I would wake up every day. God, I choose to live in your grace and goodness and love today. I'm going to let go of every bit of fear and anxiety that I have. Every week we gather around the table. I can't wait for the day soon. Some of you don't even remember these days. Before where we got out of our seats and we came to the table and we actually waited in community and in line with each other in just a space of quiet and reflection. And one day we'll be able to do that again. But for now, we've got communion to go here. Come on now. We haven't always done it this way. But this is a moment where we just recenter our lives and hearts around the work of the gospel. How many know this week you have been led probably a million different directions. You've been pulled from other people, expectations. Some of you are like, I had a great week. Some of you have been walking through hell. And this is a moment where we just recenter our hearts around Jesus. Why we're gathered here today. We are gathered here in this room today, not because we look alike, believe all the same things, or act the same way. We're here gathered with these elements because the gospel is enough for us. Jesus is everything to us. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're invited to take Jesus this morning with us. We practice open communion. If you're hungry for more of Jesus, take the elements with us as we walk through this symbolic action. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he passed it around. He said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me. Remember my brokenness has made you whole. Let's take the body of Christ together. Jesus took the cup, represented the new covenant, shed blood. Think about it. Before Christ, what happened with your sin? What did you do? Even the best sacrifices were insufficient, and Jesus came and says, I'm gonna pay the price for you to eradicate sin with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the blood of Christ together. As is our rhythm every week, and during this time, would you just take the next 30 seconds and in your own ways thank God out of a heart of, man, of just contentment and generosity and overflowing with thankfulness. Will you just tell God in your own way, thank you? Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that he rescued you. Thank you that you didn't deserve it, and yet God's love was poured out upon you. Thank you, Father. We thank you this morning for what you've done in our lives. Father, we pray this week that the peace of God would rule and reign in our hearts, that even in this Christmas season that we would walk in the story of Advent and we would anticipate the coming of Christ and we would begin to grow with anticipation for what you're going to do in us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, so glad that you're with us this morning. Last week we lit the candle of hope. This week the peace candle. Next week we'll go into the candle of joy as we walk through this Advent season. I'm going to invite any of the prayer team members, some of our staff and elders, if you're in the room, if you would come forward. If you walked in this morning and you're just carrying something and you just want somebody to pray with you, there's something powerful about just having somebody agree with you in prayer. Don't leave this morning without just stopping, grabbing one of these individuals and say, hey, would you pray with me and believe God with me? We want to do that for you. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you in the welcome room. Just 30 seconds of your time. We got a free gift for you and just want to honor you and say thanks for being here. Let's end with our mission statement, and we'll see you next week. Wherever you are,
be the gospel.
Be the gospel.